I can't say I'm happy with everything going on in the world today. Amen. Can't say I'm happy with everything that people are doing today. Amen. But I can say without a reservation this morning that I am happy in Jesus. He has done nothing but good to me. And this Polycarp, that old martyr said, and he was 85 years old and they were burning him at the stake. He said, no evil have I found in him. He has done me nothing but good. How shall I now curse him after he has been faithful? I say this morning, I'm far from cursing him. I want to bless his name today and thank him for how he has worked so wonderfully, so miraculously. Oh, he is just surely good to us this morning. Got your Bibles? We're going to the book of Revelation this morning. And I know Sunday before Thanksgiving, why in the world are we turning to Revelation? Well, maybe it'll make more sense in a little bit. At least we pray so anyway. But on this Sunday before Thanksgiving, I do want to spend some time considering this topic of giving thanks. Sometimes I do it on the service right before Thanksgiving. But this time I felt to do it on the Sunday morning before Thanksgiving. We will have two more services before we get there. But I do want to consider this topic of giving thanks. And I had two sermons that I was down between, and I was praying between the two, and I felt to go in this direction. And who knows, maybe I got one for next year, for next Thanksgiving, if the Lord tarries. But oftentimes when we think of Thanksgiving, we consider and we give thanks for our earthly blessings, right? That's most of the time what we do, and that's good. We should give thanks. That is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, is what Paul would say to the church in Thessalonica. We many times give thanks for family, for friends, maybe for good food. I'm going to be thanking God on Thursday. I'm going to be with my mom. It'll be the first time in several years we've been able to be with her at her house. And I know there'll be a lot of good food. I'll be thanking God for it. You might thank God for your health or maybe a good job or answered prayers or God's provisions. All of these things are wonderful reasons for which we can give thanks unto God. But Scripture really lifts our eyes to a greater horizon. And I believe the clearest and the strongest and most unceasing expression of thanksgiving that is found in the entire Bible is not, in fact, found on earth, but it is found in heaven itself. And we're going to look at that this morning. The book of Revelation invites us into the throne room of heaven on multiple occasions, and there we get a window into the worship of the redeemed and even the adoration of the angels. It's one of the few times in the scriptures that the veil between heaven and earth is parted back, and we can peer into the heavenlies, as it were, and there we get a wonderful picture of unceasing thanksgiving and praise at the throne of God. The book of Revelation invites us here, and when the windows of heaven are opened, as it were, and we can see, we find that heaven worships, and as it does, thanksgiving is always at the center of that worship, giving of thanks and giving honor to God for what he has done. And as we behold the worship of heaven, we will see who gives thanks. We will see what they thank God for and why thanksgiving is really the language of God's people. And it will not cease to be so even in heaven. It will continue to be the praise upon our lips as we give thanks and praise unto a God who is faithful for all eternity. Can I remind you this morning, thanksgiving isn't just something that we do once a year, but it will be the heartbeat and the pulse of eternity. It will be the atmosphere around the throne of God, and it will be the song of the redeemed throughout the ages. Amen. As we give thanks and praise unto the God who has done glorious things for us. If I could title this morning, I'm going to title it, and then we're going to get right into preaching with the Lord's help. If you got your Bibles, we're going to be in Revelation 4 and in several other places there. But if I could title it this morning, I would just say this: thanksgiving before the throne. Thanksgiving before the throne. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Father, I thank you today for your word. I thank you for the truth that your word is. And I pray today as we try to pull back the curtain of heaven and peer into your word, let us see the scenes of heaven as the redeemed and the angels give praise and thanks unto your name. I pray that you bless the time together, Lord, and make it fruitful by the power of your Holy Spirit. Let us be not forgetful hearers, but make us doers of the word. And let us mimic heaven in our thanksgiving this week and give honor to your name. And Father, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. If you got your Bibles there, Revelation chapter 4, verse number 9, the first scene that we get here of thanksgiving in the throne room, as it were, is found here in Revelation 4, verse number 9. And I want you to notice that this thanksgiving is directed to the one that is upon the throne. Let's hear the words of Scripture. The Bible says in Revelation 4 and verse 9, "And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat upon the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." This is, as it were, the first glimpse that we get into the throne room of heaven in the book of Revelation. Oh, after the church age is done and God is getting ready to do the awful work of judgment upon this earth during the time of tribulation, there is, as it were, a glimpse into the throne room before the great judgments fall upon this earth. John is allowed to glimpse the worship of heaven, and the first sound that we hear coming from the courts of heaven is the sound of thanksgiving upon the lips of all those that are there. We find here John sees these 24 elders, which represent the redeemed of both the Old and the New Testament. If you remember, there was 12 tribes in the Old Testament. There were 12 apostles in the New, 12 plus 12, 24. And here, these 24 representatives of the redeemed throughout the ages, they have the song of thanks upon their lips. They fall down before the Lord and they cast the crowns that he has given them at his feet in an expression of thanks. This is the first explicit note of thanksgiving in Revelation, and its placement is very significant. Thanksgiving begins not with the blessings of God, but with the very being of God. Thanksgiving erupts in heaven because of some things that are said here. First of all, in verse number 9, thanksgiving erupts because God is on the throne. They make specific mention there of that in verse number 9. Thanksgiving is fundamentally God-centered. Before there is any mention of rewards, any mention of the peace of heaven, any mention of the glory, oh, we see the redeemed here looking upon him that is seated upon the throne. I can say this morning that heaven is not thankful because everything is calm. Indeed, back in verse number 5, the flashes of lightning and the peals of thunder are already proceeding from the throne of God. But heaven is thankful because God is the one that is seated upon the throne. Heaven is grateful because it is the King of glory that is reigning above all the earth. Thanksgiving erupts in heaven because God lives forever. Verses 9 and 10, John makes sure to include it twice. The words of the redeemed here as they cry out, "The Lord lives forever. Oh, give thanks unto him because he lives forever." Twice John emphasizes that the one who is sitting on the throne will never abdicate the throne because he lives forever and ever. This is thanksgiving that is rooted in the unchanging, self-existent God. If God were not eternal today, his promises would be temporary. If he were not immortal, his reign would be unstable. There would be an expiration date to his mercy. But because he ever lives, thanksgiving is the only appropriate response. Blessed be God who lives forever. Oh, he is not only living forever, ever, but thanksgiving erupts because God is worthy. Verse number 11, thanksgiving is tied to God's inherent worthiness. He said, thou art worthy. John writes the words there. He deserves glory, honor, power, and gratitude, not because they felt thankful, but because God is worthy. In heaven, thanksgiving is not an emotional overflow. It's the recognition of the reality that God is worthy of their thanks. Can I remind you this morning, you may not feel like being thankful. You might not feel like you have a heart of gratitude today. But can I remind you that God is worthy of your thanks. He's seated upon the throne and he will live forever. Oh, not only that, praise and thankfulness erupts because God created all things, verse number 11. Everything exists by his will and for his pleasure. This means thanksgiving is the proper response simply because we are the creatures and he is the creator. Life itself, before any blessings are ever added, is a reason for gratitude. And here, the redeemed of all the ages recognize that he is the creator and we are the creatures, and the only appropriate response is to say thank you, is to show gratitude, is to give glory and honor to the one who created all things. But I want you to keep this in context this morning. Here they are saying how worthy he is, how he will live forever, how he is upon the throne, and how he is worthy. But in spite of this, remember verse number 5. Look, go back there with me if you got your Bibles. Chapter 4, verse 5. And out of the throne proceeding lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Oh, think about this with me for a moment. It is critical to recognize the setting. This scene of thanksgiving erupts not in a tranquil paradise, but in a throne room where judgment is about to be unleashed upon the earth. Heaven gives thanks while the storm clouds are gathering and God is getting ready to judge the unrighteous. Oh, many times we think about heaven and we think about the throne of God and we think about this paradise that is beyond our imagination. And yes, it is beyond our comprehension. But here, even there, there are peals of thunder and there is lightning. Oh, signifying that a storm is coming, that judgment is getting ready to come. But the fact that God is getting ready to judge the earth doesn't steal the voices of the saints. It doesn't call them to recoil in horror, but it causes them to shout out in praise that he is worthy and we are thankful. Because they trust the character of the one who is about to act. They recognize that this eternal God who is seated upon the throne will do what is right, so we will give him praise in spite of what is going on, the coming storm. Can I remind you this morning, the more clearly that we see God enthroned, the more naturally we will give thanks unto his name. The thanksgiving of heaven reminds us that he is the only one who has the right to rule. You know what? Remember that scene? I mentioned it, but we didn't really focus on it. The Bible says that those ones representing the redeemed of the ages, what do? They took the crown off their head and they cast it at his feet. And I've thought about that many times. But for the first time this week, I saw that a little differently as I was studying this. I said, what does that crown signify? I understand it is a reward for faithful service in this life. God is going to issue crowns. But it is more than just a reward. It symbolizes that all who wear the crown have a right to rule, right? That's what a crown signifies. It is the right to rule. Jesus Christ is going to come back, and the Bible declares that he has many crowns upon his head. Oh, but here
hear the redeemed of the ages as they are standing and looking at the one who is seated upon the throne. You know what they do? Oh yes, the truth is that all of these saints will one day rule and reign with Christ. If we are believers, we too will rule and we will reign. But in the presence of the one seated upon the throne, you know what they do? They take their light to rule off their head and they cast it down at the feet of the one who alone is worthy to rule for all eternity. Oh yes, I may reign with him. I may rule with him, but he alone has the right to rule and reign supremely. Amen. Glory to the Lamb of God that is seated upon the throne. As we give thanks, let us imitate heaven and remove the right to rule from our heads and cast it down at the feet of the one who alone is worthy to rule. Let us take off our right to rule and cast it down at the feet of the one who alone has the right to rule. Got your Bibles? Let's turn on over. Let's go on over to the end of chapter 5. Thanksgiving is directed at the one who is seated at the throne. The second scene of thanksgiving that takes place here in Revelation, we find that thanksgiving celebrates the Lamb that was slain. If we turn over to the end of chapter 5, we're going to see this next scene of thanksgiving in this book. And just to give you a little bit of the context, chapter 5, we find there is a crisis that has taken place. A sealed scroll is presented in heaven, and it has these 7 wax seals upon it. And no one is worthy to open this scroll. John's vision shifts to this scroll sealed. Oh, the title deed, I believe, to creation. The unfolding plan of God's redemption. And the declaration of what must happen to this world at the end of the age. And a search is conducted of the entire created order for someone that is worthy to open this scroll. No angel, no human, no spiritual being is able to step forward. The weight of that scroll here is recognized because nobody, as the search goes forward, nobody is worthy to open that scroll. The weight of the moment overwhelms John. It's one of the few times we find in the presence of the Lord someone weeping. And there John weeps. Tears fall from his eyes because he realizes that there is nobody in heaven and in earth, or at least he thinks so, that is worthy to loose this scroll. Nobody has the authority to do so. And if no one can open it, redemption stalls, justice halts, creation remains enslaved, and history remains unresolved. But in verse number 5 of chapter 5, an announcement is made that the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. One of the elders comforts John with the declaration of victory. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesse, has prevailed. The hope of Israel, the promised king, the conquering Messiah steps forward. He alone possesses the worth and the authority to unlock the future of creation. You imagine tears in your eyes as you think no one is worthy. And that voice and announcement is made. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy. And what is John doing? I believe at that moment, he's looking around. He's looking for a lion, but he does not find a lion. The Bible says he looks around, and in the midst of the throne room, there is a lamb as it had been slain. He's looking for a lion, and he sees a lamb. Oh, he's looking one with majesty and power and might, and he sees one that looks helpless, frail, and afflicted. And there it is, the picture of Jesus Christ in the middle of the throne room. Oh, John turns to see the lion, but he beholds the lamb as it had been slain. Oh, this paradox is intentional. Jesus conquers not by force the first time, but by sacrifice. His reign was not one of dominion, but by crucifixion. He is the lion in authority, but the lamb in character. He stands not dead, but alive, with the marks of slaughter upon his body. And John sees the Lamb of God. Who's worthy? None are worthy. We've searched all of heaven. There's no angel high enough. We've searched all of earth. There is no man worthy. We've searched all the powers that be, and none can claim the right to this scroll. But blessed be God for the Lamb Oh, who is slain? Oh, do you know what the Bible tells us here? Oh, this is the foundation of heaven's thanksgiving. The Lamb lives in the center of the throne. Listen to verses 8 through 10 of chapter 5. The Bible says, and when he had taken the book, talking about the Lamb, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. This is the song that could never be sung prior to Calvary. But because of the Lamb, the song erupts and declares that God is worthy, not only because he is on the throne, but because the Lamb has been slain for sinners. Oh, praise God this morning for the Lamb that was slain. Why is the Lamb worthy? Because his blood has purchased us, his blood has redeemed us, his blood has freed us from sin's dominion, his blood has cleansed us, his blood has made us priests unto God, and his blood will elevate us into a future state of reigning with him. Praise be to the Lamb of God. Heaven gives thanks because the Lamb's sacrifice has transformed the destiny of the redeemed. If you go on there through verses 11 through 13, oh, it expands beyond the redeemed. And we find all of creation giving thanks and glorifying God. And behold, I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature was it which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. He alone is worthy. He alone is worthy. The Lamb of God, slain before the foundations of the world. He is the greatest reason for thanksgiving in all of heaven and in earth. The Lamb who was slain for sinners. The thanksgiving that we see in Revelation is fundamentally centered around Christ. Can I encourage you today? People who struggle to be thankful usually are looking at their situation, at their lack, at their pain, at their uncertainty. But the thanksgiving of the redeemed looks at the cross. It looks at the Lamb. It looks at the blood, and it looks at the victory that he has won for us. Man, I think I'm speaking English this morning, right? Talking about the Lamb of God. And oh my. And John said, I heard the redeemed saying how worthy he was. And then all of a sudden, one voice after another, I heard the angels. And then all of creation, and they have one name on their lips. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb of God. He alone is worthy to receive our praise and our glory. Worthy is the Lamb of God. Oh, if you're struggling to be thankful today, I encourage you to take a fresh look at the Lamb who was slain for sinners and is now alive forever. Say, Brother Shane, I'm coming into Thanksgiving, and I'm finding it particularly hard to be grateful this year. It's been a hard year. I've got a lot of difficulties going on. Can I lift your eyes above that this morning? And can I say, take a look at the Lamb of God, and you will find reason enough to believe. You will find every reason to say thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, because the Lamb was given for me and he has taken my place. Worthy is the Lamb of God. Shh. Oh, hallelujah.
In Revelation 4, we see thanksgiving arising from the elders around the throne. Revelation 5, we see thanksgiving rising from the redeemed, praising God for the Lamb. Go over to Revelation chapter 7. Here in Revelation 7, the scene shifts dramatically. I'm going to stop for just a moment. Slow down for just a minute. We'll pick it back up in a little bit. But the third scene we see here, thanksgiving that celebrates victory over the tribulation. Here in Revelation 7, the worshipers are not the elders. It's not the angels. It's not the already glorified saints. But here is a new group, unique in their appearance and unique in their expression of thanksgiving. Notice verse number 9. The Bible tells us, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palms in their hands." John sees a great multitude here, which no man could number, drawn from every nation, every tribe, every people, every tongue. The gospel bears fruit in every part of the earth here, even in the darkest hour of human history. They stand before the throne of the Lamb, clothed in white robes, symbolizing righteousness, and carrying palm branches in their hands, the ancient symbol of victory, triumphant celebration. But this is not the glorified saints. This is not the angels. This is not the Old Testament saints. John continues the description there. In verse number 10, he says this, he tells us what they're saying. "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." Oh, which with one unified voice, they cry this out. Oh, this is pure, unfiltered thanksgiving. They attribute their rescue, their redemption, and their survival, not to their endurance, not to their courage, not to their cleverness, but solely to God and to the Lamb. Their gratitude is born from their deliverance, not from their comfort. Their thanksgiving is forged in fire, not in ease. So then the question comes after John sees this and he hears the words of the people. Says, the question comes from one of those standing by. "Who are these?" He asked John, and John, "I don't know." He said, "These are they which came out of the great tribulation, who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb." Oh, in other words, these are the tribulation saints who gave their lives as martyrs. These are those who have come through the darkest part of humankind's history. These are those who endured the great difficulties of the day of Jacob's trouble. These are those who have come out of the worst time of mankind. And we don't find a picture of them dragging into heaven. "Woe is me, because I missed the rapture of the church." Come on, I know it pulls the linchpin on anybody who says that nobody's going to get saved during the tribulation period. He said it was every tongue, every tribe, every nation. They're going to get saved during that time, but they're going to suffer greatly as well. And when they get to heaven, it's not all the saints went dragging in. Oh, you know what they're doing? They are proclaiming salvation belongs to our God. He has delivered us. We went through the worst that the world could give us. We went through the worst that the devil could bring against us. And we've come out before the throne of God. Worthy is the one seated upon the throne. We have endured man's worst, and now we enjoy God's best. I've read that in Revelation chapter 7 afresh. I've read it many times, but I read it this week. And I just pictured this group of people And I don't know what they were talking about other than praising God. But I just got to believe maybe some of them were sharing their stories about how they had given their life for Jesus. One may have been beheaded. Another one may have been shot. Another one was killed in a mass execution. We don't really know the full stories. But they are not talking about how terrible their lives were. They're not talking about how many tribulations they had to endure. They weren't talking about how they barely made it by the skin of their teeth. They're talking about how they marched into Zion triumphant. And if those people which gave their lives in the tribulation period can give thanks unto God in spite of all the difficulty that they face, I ask us this morning, what is our excuse? What reason can we give? None of us have resisted unto blood. We have not given our lives for the gospel. I say we gotta have a heart of thanksgiving that says that He alone is worthy. I haven't given my life for the gospel. No one's taken me out in the street yet and whipped me with a cat of nine tails. No one has told me, take a mark of the beast or you will die and you will starve to death and watch your children starve to death. But in that crowd were some that had endured those very things. But yet, they're talking about God's ability to save. And oh my, how many things does it take in our lives to derail our thoughts from God's ability to save? I said, Lord, I think of how you saved me in my life, and I know how He's done it in some of your lives. We've got every reason right here on earth. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven. We do it right here this morning and say salvation belongs to our God. When I was the last, the least, and the lowly, He came to where I was. In my hour of affliction, He stood by me. In my days of darkness, He's been a light in the midst of my darkness. In my times of fear, He's given peace that passes all understanding. Oh, praise be to God. Their thanksgiving comes from the depths of their deliverance. Instead of talking about how terrible things were, they talked about how mighty God was to save. Oh, that all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Tribulation. Oh, but the Lord is faithful to deliver the godly out of them all. Oh, hallelujah. I see some of you, you haven't been through the great tribulation, but you've been through some tribulations. You've been through some trials. You've been through some issues. But I remind you today, He is faithful to deliver out of them all. He is able to make a way of escape. He is able to work with us if we will put our faith in Him. Shh. Don't think about how great the tribulation is. Think about how great God's ability to deliver from it is. Hallelujah. I got to move on. If you got your Bibles, go on Revelation chapter 11. We're getting closer. The fourth scene, thanksgiving declares that God reigns. As we come to Revelation chapter 11, the scene shifts once more. Very similar to Revelation chapter 7. There's been some parentheses chapters that things have just been kind of not really progressing in the storyline, but giving us details that we didn't have before. And here we find, once again, at the end of the tribulation, oh, the seventh trumpet sounds, signaling the climax of the tribulation period. The beast has arisen from the abyss. Nations are raging. The world system is in open revolt against God. Human rebellion is at its peak. Spiritual darkness is at its highest concentration. Yet in the midst of this chaos, heaven does not panic. Heaven does not tremble. Heaven once again erupts in thanks. Notice verse number 15 of chapter 11. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell down upon their faces and worshiped God, he says, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Revelation chapter 11, the seventh trumpet's about to is sounded, and now we're getting ready to go into the vials. And oh, before it's all said and done with, a good portion of the world's population's gonna die. Oh, man is in full rebellion against God upon the earth, but heaven is not in chaos. They are looking to the throne, and they are still saying, I understand. Revelation chapter 4, the storm of judgment had not come yet, and they are praising the one who is upon the throne. But now we stand nearly at the end of 7 years of judgment. And you know what? The song has not changed. The reaction has not grown dim. They are still saying, worthy is the one upon the throne. He is enthroned there in spite of men's rebellion, in spite of men's wickedness, in spite of moral darkness, in spite of sin. God is still seated upon the throne. I look around us today, I see a lot of darkness. We're not in the tribulation period. Go and say it. We're not there yet. I don't care what nobody wants to profess. I'm not teaching Bible prophecy today, but we're not there yet. But it's coming. It's certainly dark, though. And as we live in the midst of darkness, we are to shine as lights. And I say, no matter how dark this world gets, I lift my eyes and I allow John to pull back the veil of heaven. And I hear the song of the believers and of the angels and of all those that are there before his throne assembled, saying that he is still seated upon the throne. He has not relinquished his control. He has not backed down from his promises. He has not changed his course of action, but yet he remains ever faithful. Thanks be to God. Oh, hallelujah. I got to move on. Let's go on. Revelation chapter 19. Final scene we're going to look at. So, give you a little light at the end of the tunnel. Thanksgiving directed at the one on the throne. Thanksgiving, oh, proclaiming that Christ the Lamb is worthy. Thanksgiving, in spite of going through tribulation. Thanksgiving, still directed at the throne, in spite of man's wickedness and rebellion. We come to Revelation chapter 19. And I want to give you my fifth and final scene here. Thanksgiving will be the atmosphere of Christ's coming kingdom. For our final scene, we turn here to Revelation 19. The long conflict between the kingdom of God and of the world has reached its decisive turning point. Babylon, the symbol of human pride, of immorality, of rebellion and deception, has now just fallen in the previous chapter. Judgment has been executed. The reign of evil is collapsing. The kingdom of Christ is rising. And what happens in heaven at this moment? Thanksgiving erupts once again. Let's look at verses 1 through 2. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Oh, here they are. The world system has just collapsed. Oh, there has been the messenger that has gone forth proclaiming Babylon, Babylon the Great.
has fallen. All of man's hopes and aspirations, we see it first in Genesis chapter 11, where they tried to build the Tower of Babel. Remember the story? And ever since then, mankind has been trying to build a city that would rival the city of God. And finally, and completely, the city of man is collapsed. It has fallen in a heap. But here we see Jesus Christ not coming back to establish a city, but coming back to establish a kingdom. And here we hear the voices of the saints and of all the redeemed as they cry out that he is worthy, and they're giving thanks to his name. This is the first time that the word alleluia or hallelujah appears in the New Testament. I don't know if you knew that. It's the first time that it appears here in Revelation chapter 19. And when it appears here in the New Testament, it's going to occur 4 times total in this chapter. The words mean praise God or praise the Lord. And it becomes the anthem of the redeemed as Christ's kingdom is unveiled. Why are they praising? Because God's salvation is now about to be complete. Because his judgments are true and he is righteous. Because Babylon's corruption has been judged. Thanksgiving is not sentimental. It is victorious. This is verse number 5. And there came a voice out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, ye that fear him, both small and great. Oh yes, this means no one is excused from this thanksgiving. No one is too insignificant. No one is too unimportant. No one is overlooked. Every single believer, regardless of age, regardless of race, regardless of status or earthly achievement, is invited into the eternal chorus of thanksgiving. Everyone. If you would, it's the worship call of heaven. And as the city of man lies in ruins, Jesus Christ is about to return. And he's not being followed by people dragging with their heads down. He is being followed with a chorus of praise, proclaiming his ability, proclaiming his worthiness, proclaiming his faithfulness. You know what? What's the day of great judgment going to look like when Christ comes back and destroys his enemies? I will say this. Christ is going to fight the battle, and we're going to give him praise the whole time that he wins. And we're going to be saying hallelujah. Praise be to God. His kingdom is here, and it is being established upon this earth. Man, I wish that excited you. Every single redeemed believer. I believe that the roar has to be thunderous. Because verse number 6, I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. John describes the sound as a great multitude, many waters, and mighty thunderings. In other words, the voice of those giving thanks and praise unto God shakes the very foundations of heaven itself. It reverberates throughout the throne room. As people are singing praise unto God. I know we like it quiet. Don't be too loud. Shh. Don't be irreverent. You call this crowd irreverent? In Revelation 19. They're not irreverent. They're not quiet. He said, it's loud enough. It sounds like the sound of thunder. It's loud enough. It sounds like many waters. Let me just tell you, heaven's going to be loud. Hope that don't scare you. Heaven's going to be loud. It's going to be joyful. It's going to be vibrant. It's going to be spontaneous. It's going to erupt in praise one after another. It's going to be uncontrollable. You remember what Peter spoke about? He said it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. You remember that? Well, in heaven, it'll still be
full of glory, but there it will not be unspeakable. We'll be able to put into words how we really feel. I don't know about you, but there's times I get into the presence of the Lord, and I know you're probably going to look at me sideways when I say this, but I just don't know what to say. Oh, yeah. I get into the presence of the Lord, and I don't even know how to respond. I won't have that problem over there. And neither will you. You might be the most shy, the most backward, the most type B personality that there is, and you can barely string together a sentence to talk to another individual. You may not like talking to strangers, and that may be the way that you are, but you will not be at a loss for words. As you watch Christ proceed in that kingdom, there will be praise in your mouth, and you will have something to say. You will say, "Hallelujah! Oh, our God Almighty and omnipotent reigneth." There will not be a loss for words as we stand all over the building. There won't be anybody standing around, "What do I say now?" You'll know exactly what to say, and it'll be all in order. And we'll all be praising God at the same time, but yet it will all be just right. It will not be a mad mob and a cacophony of voices, but I believe somehow under the direction of God's Spirit, John was able to make out what they were saying. So that means these people were together and unified as they were praising God, and he was able to hear it clearly. Hallelujah. Praise God who reigns upon the throne. Praise God, our Lord God Almighty, omnipotent, reigneth. Oh, yes. Praise be to the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, there every heart will find a voice, and that voice will be declared with all of its might that God is worthy, and we are thankful. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That sentence alone could be the theme of the millennial kingdom. The one who has always reigned is now going to reign openly. The king who ruled invisibly is now going to rule visibly. The Lord who carried out his plan through providence is now going to carry it out through his presence. Oh, that is why Thanksgiving fills the atmosphere of heaven, because God's reign is finally seen and visible upon earth. Bring this to a close. Sister Haley, would you come to the piano? I'm skipping through. Thanksgiving makes us like heaven. I've given you 5 scenes in the book of Revelation of praise and thanksgiving. Various times during the ends of the age, but all of them, the song and the message is consistent. That God is worthy of our praise, and we should give thanks and honor to his name. Revelation shows us that thanksgiving is heavenly. It is holy, it is Christ-centered, it is triumphant, and it will be eternal. Heaven gives thanks to God for who he is, the victory he has won, the lamb that was slain, and the kingdom that he is bringing. So the conclusion is simple. When the church gives thanks, we sound like heaven. Oh, what singing and oh, what shouting. We sing that song. When the saints shall rise, headed for that jubilee yonder in the skies. I tell you this morning, let us have a little foretaste of heaven on this side. Brother Shane, what would I be doing if I was in heaven this morning? Playing a golden harp? Riding on a cloud? No, I don't see that. But I tell you one thing you will be doing if you're in heaven this morning. You'd be thanking and praising God. And when the saints of God lift their voice in praise and in thanks, it looks like a little bit of heaven here on earth. Oh, a place where no sorrow, no pain, no difficulty will ever come. But yet we are called to be thankful here. Before we ever get there, I say, Lord, let us mimic heaven this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we are thankful to you today. We are grateful to you for all that you have done. And I pray, Lord, that you would ignite our hearts. And as the church gives thanks, let us sound like heaven. Let our homes sound like heaven. Let our worship sound like heaven. Let our hearts sound like heaven. Lord, thanksgiving is an eternal song that we begin now, and we will sing it throughout eternity. And I pray, God, let it be upon our lips. Can we find a place to pray this morning? Oh, let's give thanks to God. Let's give thanks and praise unto God this morning. Thank God for the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world. Hallelujah.